You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Please rise if you're able to, please. Today's reading is from Matthew 28:16-20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This concludes the reading of God's word. You may be seated.
Lord, you are so good to us. Lord, that you would reveal yourself, your holiness, your majesty, your glory to men and women such as ourselves who are broken with sin. Oh, Lord, your grace is not only sufficient, it's marvelous, it's wonderful, it's astounding. Our minds can't begin to comprehend the glory of who you are. And yet you have revealed yourself so wonderfully in your word that we might see, that we might taste, that we might know the God who created us, the Savior who redeemed us, the glorious Spirit who fills us. Oh, Lord, today we come as hungry children, desiring the milk of your word, desiring the meat of your word that we might grow thereby. So, Lord, today, fill us with understanding. Grant us knowledge into the wonders of your glory, the majesty of your person, that we, O Lord, might tell others of your marvelous grace. Accomplish this, Lord, we pray, for your glory, according to your will, in Jesus' holy name. Amen and amen. Well, my friends, this morning we have finished up the book of 2 Peter. We are going to go into the book of 1 John next week. So we're between the books. Between the books, we bring an exhortation that we believe God has called us this year in 2018 to make disciples of all nations. God has called us to focus on this idea and to get to understand the concept of what it means to be a disciple and what it means to be a discipler. So as we go between the books, this may be our only opportunity in 2018 between the books, because 1 John will undoubtedly take me a year to get through. But we will go through this morning as a reminder of the necessity to go into all the world and make disciples. Now, as an illustration to begin with, in June of 2016, Ancestry.com announced that they received the 2 millionth member into their DNA database. And this is what they wrote on their company blog. They said, "It was just a little over 11 months ago that we reached the 1 million mark. So the Ancestry DNA database has doubled in just short of 1 year. We now have 2 million people DNA tested who are connecting to family and making discoveries of their own." And by the way, that figure, that 2 million figure, doubled again in only 10 months. The number of people submitting their DNA to Ancestry.com reached 4 million people. And it seems that everyone It seems that everyone these days is interested in discovering the roots of their family tree. In June of 2016, CBS News reported, genealogy, the study of family ancestry, has become a multi-billion dollar business. It is reportedly the second largest hobby. Get this. The second largest hobby in all of the United States, just behind gardening. Imagine that. Just behind gardening. Well, ancestry inquiries have become the second most popular entry in online search engines like Google. People are looking for their family ancestry and they're searching for it. It's the second most searched for item on Google. Now, a USC professor, he said that all of us have built-in desire to know where and from whom we come. We want to find out, he said, about the highs and the lows, the triumphs and the tribulations of people whose genes we carry. Now, we understand from the Word of God that all of humanity, every family on the earth, shares a common ancestry. If scientists were able to trace our DNA far enough back, they would discover what we know from the Word of God. That we all have a common origin. And we all have a common plight. Our origin is from God breathing in the nostrils of the first man, creating with his own hands the first woman and bringing her to the man. When he said, wow, this is now bone of my own bones, flesh of my own flesh. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and of birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, if you think back far enough, you might remember from high school biology. I know that's a long time for me. But if you remember from high school biology that DNA has the shape of a chain like you would put around your tires. DNA has the shape of a chain. And many people will refer to it as the chain of DNA. Well, this morning, I would like us to consider a different kind of chain. It's a living chain, like DNA. However, I believe that this living chain is a fundamental element to the life of the body of Christ. Your DNA is a fundamental element of your own human life. While this, the chain that I will refer to, which is the chain of discipleship, is the fundamental element of life in the body of Christ. Like the human genome, this living chain of discipleship has been the building block of spiritual life in the body of Christ for all generations. The Apostle Paul describes this living chain of discipleship when he writes to his own dear son in the faith, Timothy. He writes in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, where he says, You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And with these words, the Apostle Paul outlined a simple pattern of succession and stability for the spread of the gospel and the ongoing growth of the body of Christ. Now, Paul said, the message that you heard from me must be entrusted. It must be deposited by the work of the Holy Spirit to faithful men who in turn would be able to teach other faithful men. Now, Paul's commandment His commandment actually looks beyond Timothy when you understand it. It goes beyond Timothy to the next generation of believers, and it lays out a perpetual strategy for raising up generation after generation after generation of faithful believers. The gospel that was passed on to Timothy would ultimately be handed off to faithful men who in turn would pass it on to the fourth generation, and so on and so forth. We understand from King David. King David, who wrote Psalm 145. He said this, he said, "One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate." So as we meditate upon the wondrous works of God, we then communicate those glorious works and the glorious attributes of God to the next generation and the next generation. And my friends, that's what discipleship is. Following this chain of discipleship, if we follow it backwards, link by link by link, then it inevitably leads us all to that small group of apostles who received the word of truth from Jesus himself. Now listen, if we're going to be faithful stewards of the truth of God, then we have the truth that we have received from God, then we must simply pass on that same truth to others. In other words, every Christian should also be a discipler. We should be in the work of discipling others. So no matter where you live, no matter who you are, surely you must know someone who is lost, who does not know the Lord. Surely you must know someone who knows less about Jesus than you do. So you can take that person, build a loving relationship with them, and help them to grow to know the only Savior and Deliverer who is for all of mankind. Christ the Creator, Christ the Deliverer, Christ the Savior. We communicate His grace from one generation to another. Now, these responsibilities are inherent in the Great Commission that Jesus gave to us. He said that we are to go and make disciples of all nations. Now, you might remember that we started the new year with a series of topical sermons on discipleship. In that initial series, we came to understand that the church fulfills its purpose on the earth, and the church glorifies God when it actively seeks to make disciples of all nations. And our goal in 2018 is to develop, here at Harvest, develop a culture of discipleship where we are looking out for one another and assisting one another to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. This morning, we're going to look at three things. We do every Sunday, right? But this morning, those three things are different. They are the message that is carried by the disciples, the method of discipleship, and the motivation for discipleship. So this morning, the message, the method, and the motivation of discipleship. Let's begin with the message. And let's begin with another illustration. This past winter, which to me seemed to be the never-ending winter, was particularly a bad winter for the spread of the flu. Although we laid out numerous boxes of facial tissues and numerous bottles of antibacterial gel, some people still stayed away from church because they see the sanctuary where we gather as a veritable petri dish for the growth of the virus. Now, we meet together in public gatherings. We welcome one another in love with a warm handshake or sometimes even a hug. We gather from house to house for fellowship. And frankly, we use the same door handles and we drink from the same water fountains. So we understand that when our lives interact like this, when our lives intersect like this, when we love one another and gather together, there is an opportunity for the transference of a virus. Scary as that is. And I say all of this to remind you that wherever and whenever believers gather together, there is an opportunity for discipleship. As a pastor, I pray that our lives would be as infectious with the gospel as they are with the flu. I pray that sound doctrine would spread among us as freely as the common cold. So when it comes to disease, we understand that the power to infect someone is found in the virus. Got that? The power to infect is found in the virus. Our physical bodies, these hands and this mouth, actually have no power. My hands have no power to infect you. It is the virus that is on my hand when I sneeze on it. It's the virus that is on me that infects you. But it's not my hands. It's not my mouth. It's the virus that does the infection. Well, it's the same thing. The hands provide a transference of the disease. And the same way with discipleship, physically being together, just being together doesn't cause us to grow. It is the Word of God, like the virus. It's the Word of God that provides the power to transform human life. Just like the virus transforms your human life, lays you down in bed for a couple of weeks, it is the gospel that brings life transformation, and it is our gathering together that provides the opportunity for the transference of that gospel. Now, we can hang out together and we can talk about our children. We can talk about our spouses. We can talk about our NFL draft picks. And all of those things might be good and enjoyable. But frankly, that's not discipleship. That's not discipleship. It might be fun. It's not discipleship. You see, discipleship takes place when believers study and when they apply the Word of God together in committed, loving relationships. Now, consider the impact that the gospel had. We're going to go to the book of 1 Thessalonians a few times today. You might want to put your finger in it. And I want you to consider the impact that the gospel message had on the city of Thessalonica. And for that, we're going to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 4. Paul writes and he says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you." How do we know? Well, verse 5. "Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake." So you see here, there are evidences of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, and they were easily observed in the radical transformation that took place in the lives of the Thessalonian people. Their lives were radically transformed when the gospel of Christ was brought into their hometown. And in verse 6, it describes that. He says, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction, and yet you received it in joy, the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all of the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." Now, the good news is this, that even persecution and even hardship had no effect on the joy that the Holy Spirit brought to those who believed there in Thessalonica. And in that joy, these people, these believers, these disciples carried the gospel throughout the entire region. In verse 8, he says, "For not only has the word of the Lord been sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. Your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. Listen, you're doing our job for us. We're the apostles sent out by God, but you're doing the job for us. You're proclaiming the gospel everywhere you go. The news of this great awakening that took place in Thessalonica spread throughout all of Macedonia, Achaia, and wherever these believers traveled, they shared the good news of Jesus Christ. And they then made disciples. So you see the progression from Christ to his apostles, from the apostles to believers, from those believers to other disciples throughout all of the region. It's spreading like a flu. It's spreading like an epidemic, this gospel, in the first generation of believers. As a matter of fact, in verse 9, Paul repeats some of the good reports that he heard from Thessalonica. In verse 9 of chapter 1, he says, "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, who he raised from the dead." Now, it was there in the city of Thessalonica where the believers were referred to. And I love this reference. They were referred to as those men who had turned the world upside down. When you know the gospel and when you proclaim the gospel, it's not turning the world upside down. The world is already upside down because of sin. You're turning the world right side up. So these men were going throughout all of the region proclaiming the gospel, and the proclamation of the gospel turned the world around. And it was noticed by everyone in the community. So we understand that the power of God is contained in the message, not in the messenger. Paul and Silas were simply obedient to the command of the Lord to go forth and to make disciples of all nations. And what was the message that they shared? Well, let's go back into the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. And in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, we're going to see the essence of that message. You see, here it was on that great day. This is the day in Luke 24, the day that Jesus rose from the dead, the day that he walked on that road to Emmaus and met with those two men, revealing himself throughout the day. But it was on that great day when he met with his disciples in the upper room there in Jerusalem, and he opened their minds to understand the scripture. And he imparted to them the message that they would carry to the ends of the earth. Let's look at Luke 24, beginning at verse 45, where Luke writes, and he says, "Then he," that is Jesus, "opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And they said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem.'" So what was their message? Well, the message contained three essential elements that were biblically founded upon the Old Testament. The first is that Christ would suffer. And Jesus showed them through the Old Testament, I'm sure Isaiah 53 would have been part of that. He showed them that Christ must come and he must suffer. Secondly, Christ would rise from the dead. Certainly we go back to the Psalms and we see that Christ would rise from the dead. And finally, what they must proclaim is that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed to all nations. And then he said to them in verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." We understand that the Spirit of God would come upon them on the day of Pentecost, and they would be scattered throughout all of the land. Well, this message is true because the message is scriptural. The message is authoritative because it comes from the lips of Christ himself. The message is powerful because it is revealed to them by the Holy Spirit. So we have a scriptural message, we have an authoritative message, and we have a powerful message going forth from the disciples. And when you read through Acts chapter 2, you can see how the disciples followed the pattern that was given to them in Luke 24. On the day of Pentecost, God opened Peter's mind to the scriptures, and he proclaimed the suffering of Christ. He proclaimed the resurrection of Christ, and he called people to repent of their sin and believe on Christ, and then the Holy Spirit came upon them. Now that we understand the power and authority of the message, let's take a look at the method of discipleship that is connected to the spread of the gospel. So the method of discipleship. Let's go back to the book of Acts, because the book of Acts leaves us with no doubt, no question, that the power behind the proclamation and spread of the message belongs to God alone. At every point in the narrative, we see the activity of God, the Holy Spirit. He gave the disciples a boldness to speak in the face of opposition. He opened their hearts, the hearts of the elect, to hear and to believe the gospel message. So throughout the book of Acts, the making of disciples is God's work, achieved by God's word, through the Spirit of God in the lives of the people of God. So we see all of this taking place, moving from generation to generation, moving from town to town. God sending out disciples to make disciples, sending them out with the message of the risen Christ and proclaiming it to all nations. Now, we already saw the power of the message in 1 Thessalonians. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians and we'll see some of the method that Paul used in his discipleship. So the method of discipleship begins with a clear proclamation of the gospel. Now, we already spent some time with this, so I'll be brief. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, because our gospel came to you not only in words, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. We see as they proclaim the gospel, just like passing on the flu, those who came in contact, God graciously opened their eyes and powerfully transformed them, granting them the gift of repentance of sin, the gift of faith to believe the message, and their lives were changed. They became new creatures in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. How? Through the proclamation of the gospel. Now, the Holy Spirit was working through that proclamation, and he brought the conviction of sin, grace for repentance. And this was evident in Thessalonica, where the people turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Next, in the method of discipleship, we come to endurance. Endurance. We see throughout the New Testament that Paul and his companions were tenacious. They were tenacious in their efforts to make disciples. They were focused and they never quit. They arrived at Thessalonica. How did they arrive there? Well, they were beat up, frankly. They were downtrodden. They were beat up. Why? They just got out of prison in Philippi. It was a difficult situation. Although they saw the Lord working in that prison with the Philippian jailer, but they came to Thessalonica, frankly, physically beat up. Did that stop them? No. No, that didn't stop them. They endured hardship. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. So we see how they came. We see that they did not give up. Today, let's look at our own lives. Well, we may not be beaten and we may not be imprisoned for the gospel here in the U.S., at least not today, we're not. But we will face numerous trials. We'll face rejection. We'll face hardships. We'll face many disappointments as we go into all of the world to make disciples of all nations. I remember a man that I spent 9 years, every Monday, 9 years I spent with him, pouring the gospel into his life and praying with him every Monday for 9 long years. At the end of it, he walked away. He walked away, never truly, truly embracing this life in Christ. Another gentleman who came to us and was apparently repentant of his sin, wanting to change his life. He was 55 years old and his life was a mess. He came and we spent 18 months in weekly discipleship, weekly. And he fell into drug abuse at the age of 56. And he ended up hanging himself on a tree. And I had to go on an evening and identify his body. This was a difficult hardship to go through. But does that mean that we stop sharing the gospel? No, because while there are two or three tragedies that we might encounter, difficulties that we might have to endure, there are multitudes of people whose lives are transformed by the power of God. Those who we may not even know of. You know that over the internet, our messages, our sermons from Wednesday night and from Sunday morning affect more than 1,000 people every month. We don't know what's happening in China, in Taiwan, in Northern Africa. We don't know what's happening there, but we do know that they're listening. Who's being transformed by the power of the gospel? We may never know until we get to glory. But we will continue. We will continue to be diligent to proclaim the message and to go into all the world to make disciples of all nations. Well, next we find the method of discipleship must be gentle and it must be loving. Again, we look to the Apostle Paul for clarity with regard to the method of discipleship. And again, in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we see that Paul's method was grounded in humility and bathed in love. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6. He says, "For we did not seek glory from people." That's humility. We weren't going into these nations to seek the glory of the people who we're speaking to. No. He says, whether from you or from others. Though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle. We were gentle among you, like nursing mothers taking care of her own children. Paul compares the gentleness with which he discipled those who came into his life to a nursing mother. That is, to me, the epitome of gentleness. I've watched it in my wife, my daughter. I've seen the gentleness of care that they give as they nurse their babies. This is a beautiful picture of imparting good food to those who are hungry and doing it with gentleness and love. So the Apostle Paul and his colleagues, well, they moved in gentleness and great care to the Thessalonian people. And he compares that care to a father, then, in verse 11. He says, "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." This is parental love that he's speaking of. Parental love that is both nourishing as a mother and exhorting as a father. Paul says, "We had both ends of the sword." This is a two-edged sword. Certainly we loved you with all gentleness, and yet we spoke the truth powerfully. We exhorted you like a father exhorts his children. And so it was necessary for their growth to have both of those. And isn't that a two-edged sword of love? Like a father and a mother who care for their children and exhort them and love them and feed them. Well, finally, we come in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians to another part of Paul's method. And this is essential. This is prayer. It's a vital part of Paul's discipleship, was praying for those who were in a relationship with him, a discipling relationship with the Apostle Paul. So in verse 9 of chapter 3, Paul writes and he says, "For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all of the joy that we feel for your sake before God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith." There's the heart of a discipler. I can't wait to be with you. I can't wait to see you. I'm praying that God would open an opportunity for us to get together, that we might have lunch together, that we might gather together. Why? So that I might impart by the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God that which is lacking in your life. I might not even know what it is that's lacking, but I'm asking through prayer that the Spirit of God would supply that, because He knows even if I don't know. Paul went on to pray in verse 11. He said, "Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. I want to come to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of His saints." I'm praying for your maturity. I'm asking God to grow you up. I'm looking forward to the day when we'll all be in heaven together. That glorious day where we will be fully mature. We will be like Christ, for we will see Him as He truly is. I'm longing for that day. And I'm longing that you will be there with me on that day. Now, you may have a limited amount of time to spend face to face with people. Our lives seem to be so busy. You may have a little bit of time for discipleship, but we have lots of time to pray. Driving in our cars back and forth to work. In those momentary times when we find ourselves with nothing to think about, make it a time of prayer. Make it a time of prayer. Your travels, turn the radio off and pray. Turn the radio off and pray. We have those times that we can pray, even if our schedules are busy. You can ask the Lord to open their eyes to the truth of His Word. You can pray for the fruit of God's Spirit to be displayed in the lives of those you are in a discipling relationship with. Pray that they will grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Pray for their marriages. Pray for their children. Pray that we might be together and that our time together would be beneficial for the glory of God. Now, friends, discipleship is not a program. It's not an activity that you can sign up for in the narthex. It is the God-ordained lifestyle. It is the lifestyle of the redeemed community. The living chain that links us to every generation of believers that has gone before us. It is a great investment that we can make in the lives of the people that God brings into our sphere of influence. Now, with that in mind, we have to consider the message, and we've considered the method of discipleship. Now, let's consider, what is our motivation? What is it that drives us? What is it that motivates us to enter into discipling relationships with one another? Well, first and foremost, the most important motivation for discipleship is simple obedience to the command that God gave to us. The Lord Jesus, in His exalted state, He commanded His followers to go. And as you are going, make disciples of all nations. Matthew 28:18, the same thing that Dave read to us. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. all authority. Go. And it's in that authority, as Lord of all lords and King of all kings, it is in that authority that he commands to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now listen, because he uses baptism and because he uses teaching, it covers the whole sphere of Christian life. We're to go and make disciples. We can make converts, baptizing them in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then we are to teach them. It's baptism. It's the beginning of the Christian life. And it is also the growing part until we reach the glorious end where we're all together in heaven. Now that we are set free, truly set free from slavery to sin, and have become slaves of righteousness through Christ, having been empowered by the Holy Spirit to live a brand new life of joyful obedience to God, we hear the command of the Lord and we go as he has commanded. In essence, we are carrying on the very work of Christ that he began among them. What do I mean by that? Well, Jesus came announcing the good news of the kingdom of God. That's how he came to us. And what did he do when he was here? He gathered a small group of disciples, a handful of men that he chose, and he lived among them. And he taught them the word of God. You see, Jesus was a discipler. He came, God in human flesh, and he proclaimed the good news. And he loved and discipled those whom he drew to himself. Now he's gone to glory. He sent the Holy Spirit and he said, listen, I'm going to be with you. You're not in this alone. I'm going to be with you by the Spirit of God to the very end of the age. Now, our primary motivation for discipleship is obedience to the call of God. But there is a secondary motivation that I'd like to bring out as we draw this to a close. The secondary motivation that inspires us and spurs us on in obedience is found in the final book of the Bible. We'll turn to Revelation chapter 7, the same portion of scripture with which I opened the service this morning. Revelation 7, beginning of verse 9. Here in this final book of the Bible, what we see is the end result. What we see is the fruit of our labors. As we go into all the world, we can take a glimpse, get a picture, take an image of the end result of the work of Christ through his body throughout all generations. Revelation 7, 9. And after this, I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb. They're dressed in white robes because Christ has given them the gift of righteousness. We're robed in the righteousness of Christ. This is the end of time when all of the saints of God are gathered together in the glorious throne room of heaven, singing out and crying out, salvation belongs to the Lord. We're the ones who are enjoying this grand salvation here and now. We are saved from our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. We can sing as we did gloriously this morning of the wonders of his grace. But there is a day that is coming when our work will be finished. When discipleship, all of the labors will be fruitful. And the fruit of that labor will be seen in the multitude that gathers around the throne of God. This is a glorious vision. glorious vision that John gives to us of the fruit of the gospel, the completed work of God's redeeming grace at the very end of the age. What began with one simple command, a simple command from the risen Lord, go and make disciples of all nations, finds its grand finale in the gathering of this great multitude in heaven, giving glory to God. And in verse 11, John writes, and all of the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Amen. When we say salvation belongs to the Lord, they fall down and say, amen. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might to our God forever and forever and forever. My friends, that will be our refrain throughout all of eternity. Because of the grace of God that we have received through Christ, this is our refrain. And the fruit of discipleship is seen so gloriously here, motivating us then. Because there is every nation, every tribe, every language is present there. So we take this gospel like those who are infected with the flu. And we go among the peoples of the world and pass on by the power of God, through the gospel of God, the grace of God that is in Christ Jesus alone. Now, friends, the chain of discipleship that began with the first generation has come to our generation. We haven't reached the crescendo of praise that we will see in that gathering around the throne, but we are here and we are now. And God has called us to obedience. He's called us to be the ones who go into the world with the gospel of Christ. How do we do that? Are there practical steps that you can take? Practical steps that you can take to be obedient to this call of God? It's not difficult, guys. It really is not all that difficult. First, join a church. Preferably this one. First, join a church. Arrive at church a little bit early. Why would you want to do that? Stay at church a little bit late. Why would you want to do that? Well, so that you can build relationships with your brothers and sisters. You see, discipleship, this is a part of discipleship, teaching the word of God. But it's also a part of discipleship to get together, to talk to one another about what did we just hear? How will we respond to what we just heard? So we gather together, get here a little early, stay a little bit late, come for softball next week, and we'll talk about 1 John. Well, now you don't want to come, right? Secondly, as we have been encouraging, practice hospitality with the members of the church. Dedicate the necessary resources of time, maybe materials, to meet with one another. And if you can, share a meal with one another. Maybe once a month, schedule a meal with someone so that you can bring them into your home and enjoy hospitality and grow together in the grace of God. Well, we can discuss discipling relationships with our wives, with our husbands, and we can work together as spouses to reach other couples and pray together with our spouses for those efforts to disciple other people. Third, we can ask God and we can pray, asking the Lord to arrange strategic friendships with both believers and unbelievers. You know, the one thing that I had in my application for ordination with the BFC is that I needed a reference of an unbeliever. I need a reference from an unbeliever. I scratched my head. That's not a good thing for me. I scratched my head and I thought, who do I know? Who do I know that's not a believer? It took me a month to try to figure out. I have to go meet someone. I have to get to know someone. Well, I asked one of the guys that I exercise with in the morning. I said, would you give me a reference? I mean, we've been exercising together for a year and I'm trying to share the gospel with them. Will you? Yeah. And he sent a reference in for me. I hope it was good. I don't know. But anyway, forming purposeful relationships with unbelievers so that we can share the gospel with them. Okay. Ask people to read a devotional book with you or a book of the Bible with you, and then schedule a time that you can sit and talk about it. Reach out to your neighbors. Look for opportunities to engage in spiritual conversations. Offer to pray for people. I know one pastor, he stops and he asks and he fills up his tank with gas. And the guy that fills his tank with gas, he's from Jersey, so they fill your tank for you. So anyway, he asks the guy who's pumping his gas, hey, can I pray for you? Every time he asks. Now, this guy is, I don't know, he's a believer, he's not a believer. One time he's headed to a meeting. He asked the guy pumping the gas to pray for him. He says, will you pray for me? And the guy pumping the gas, what? Huh? He's building relationships. He's challenging people through his communication with them. And so should we. Take the time to help people with their practical needs. Painting their house. Working in the garden with them. Doing something where you can talk and paint, talk and dig, where you can grow together in the grace of God. Finally, I would say you need to push yourself. If you're like me, if you're built like me, it sounds like I may be outgoing when I stand here. I'm not. I have to push myself. So you push yourself to break through the bubble of isolation that we all live in and ask the Lord to fill you with His Spirit. And pray for boldness and ask God to give you courage to speak to someone else, especially if you're quiet like me. You need to do that. Finally, and above all, if you forget everything else that I've said, it's most important that you know the gospel. It is most important that you know the gospel, so that you can clearly communicate the fact that God, who created you, loved you. When you fell into sin, God sent His one and only Son, who took on human flesh and came and lived among us so that we might see who He truly is. And as He came, He lived a perfect, sinless life. And then He offered Himself. He gave Himself up to be a sacrifice for our sin, so that His perfection, His holiness, His righteousness could be given to us as a gift when He took away from us our sinfulness. He took our sin and gave us His righteousness. We must be able to clearly communicate the gospel. And then, well, then we just go. And as we are going, we make disciples of all nations. So, Father, we come before You this morning. We come, O Lord, in our brokenness, made whole by the grace of God. In our sinfulness, made pure by the wonders of Christ's blood. We ask now, O Lord, for Your Holy Spirit to fill us, that we might fruitfully bear obedience, self-control, love, and grace to those whom we will come in contact with even this week. Help us, O Lord, to be obedient to the word that You've called us, obedient to be a discipler, going forth into all the world. We see the end result as we look into the courtroom of heaven and how we long for that day. Help us then, O Lord, to fulfill our role in this generation for Your glory. We ask this in Christ's holy name. Amen and amen.